17 lessons on discipleship. Now, we're not going to do all 17, and we're not going to try to do even 5 of them this morning. That'll relieve you, won't it? We just want to do one. And I gave you a little handout because maybe that will help you to see where I'm going. Because sometimes, in a study that's not just one verse after another, you wonder, where is this guy going? What's he trying to get across? So, if you know my outline for both this lesson and the next one, well, maybe you'll know a little better the direction I'm heading. And so relax. I've got 6 or 7 or 8 folders all full of notes on discipleship, but we just won't do them all. It reminds me again of a story about a fellow that invited a visitor. And as the visitor came and at the end of the service, well, he was excited to ask the visitor. He says, well, what do you think of the service? And his friend said, well, he said, to be honest with you, he said, I didn't like it as well as where I normally attend. And the guy was kind of shocked. He says, well, what do you think of the preacher? And he said, well, he says, I didn't think as much of this preacher as the one that I normally hear. The guy says, why do you say that? He says, well, it's because of the words they use. He says, my preacher, when he says in conclusion, he concludes. And he says, your preacher said lastly and he lasts. Well, we want to begin just a little study on the idea of discipleship. What is it? And I want us to look at 3 scriptures this morning that will help us to decide the idea of discipleship. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And I think this morning we'll just take all of them from Matthew. There's other places we could look. But Matthew chapter 10. And we want to read verse 24 and the first part of verse 25. And our subject this morning is, what is discipleship? You know, we use the term discipleship, but what is discipleship? And why should we be a disciple? And what are the qualifications for being a disciple? And how would you know a disciple if you saw one? Well, those are some of the questions that we want to answer this morning. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. The reason I began this study really is because if you begin to look at the life of Christ, it really is convicting, isn't it? And then you begin to compare his life and his ambitions and what he spent his time doing as he was here on the earth, and look at how we spend our time and look at our ambitions. My, it's convicting, isn't it? Because what was his purpose as he was here? And then we say that we're disciples of Christ. And here's what the Bible says. The disciple is not above his master or his teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher and the servant like his Lord. In other words, this idea that the disciple aims to be like his master or like his teacher. And you know, sometimes we look around at where we are and we say, we really don't want what Christ had on the earth. We want more. It's a little embarrassing sometimes, isn't it? And so the Bible says the disciple is content to be like his teacher. And then turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. And for context, let's begin in verse 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah is what it means, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Messiah. And then Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. We want to look at verses 19 and 20. The final 2 verses of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now let me just tell you that really the word that we have translated there, teach, would be the same word. It's exactly the root word that we would translate disciple. Matter of fact, some of you may have that rendering in your Bible. So it really says this, go ye therefore and disciple all nations. Now, the reason I make that switch is because really the word teach and the word disciple are the same root word. So when we talk about teach, someone who is teachable, we're talking about someone who is a disciple. And that's going to be one of the characteristics of a disciple. If a person says, you know what, I want to learn, I want to be taught, I want to know something from God's Word, then that's the first step in becoming a disciple. But when a person says, no, look, I'm saved, and that's good enough, and they become unteachable, you know what? They are not a disciple. And so here's the command. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them or discipling them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Discipleship. What is it? And that's really what we want to look at this morning. Well, I think there's several things that are important for us to look at it to begin with. And maybe one of those is this. What really is missing today? If you were to say, what's the greatest threat to Christianity? What's missing in Christianity today? What would you say? And I think some might say, well, you know, I think the greatest threat to Christianity is atheism. I mean, it's people who say there's no God. And if you really want to know the truth, I'm opposed to atheism. And Russia has proved that atheism is a lie. Because look how they're responding to the Lord now. And so that theory is of no value. But if I'm honest with you, I don't think that atheism is a threat to Christianity. I really don't know very many atheists who have a following, and people are saying, you know what? That guy makes good sense when he says there's no God. That guy makes good sense when he says there's not order in the universe. The more you look around, the more convinced you are there's got to be a God. Atheism is not a threat to Christianity. And some might say, well, it's communism. Well, we're not threatened by communism. We've seen it fail. And we've seen it not only fail, but fail grandly. So I don't think that's it. And some might even say, well, it's materialism. And I'd have to say, no, I think that materialism has an effect on us, but I don't think that's it. If I'm honest with you, I think what is missing today and what the biggest threat to Christianity is this, it's the fact that people do not want to be disciples. That's what's missing today. It's so low-key. And yet it's so biblical that I believe that's really what's missing today. Someone said there's only two kinds of people in the local church. There's pillars. Pillars are those people you can count on. When that door's open, you say, I know they'll be there. You don't even think twice. I know they're going to be there. And everything hinges on those pillars. And then there's caterpillars. And they're the ones that they just sneak in and they sneak out and they don't do anything. They just come and go. And I think that's the threat to Christianity. They're not excited by the truth. They're embalmed by the truth. You can show them something from God's Word and it doesn't affect how they live or how they think or their ambitions at all. That's the threat to Christianity. For us to pick up the Word of God and say, this is the Word of the living God. This book is not only from a living God, it is alive. And then to say, but I don't want it to affect me today. I don't want to change my thinking from something I learned. I don't want to have it change how I live from Monday through Saturday. That's the threat to Christianity. It's people that claim they're Christians and don't live that way. That's the threat to Christianity. Now, some have said, well, isn't every Christian a disciple? And the answer is theoretically yes. Practically no. There are some days I look at my life and you know, I say, I'm not a disciple. Now, if you go and look at it in a dictionary, you would be so disappointed with what they say. You know what they say about a disciple? Under disciple, here's what it says. One of 12 followers of Jesus. Isn't that disappointing? I'd like to think there's more than 12. But they think it's just 12. You see, the dictionary can't even appreciate, I think, what we find in the Word of God. And so, here's what's missing today. I believe it's the commitment to being a disciple. For example, look at this passage that we just read in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. First of all, notice this. It's a command. Here's what it says. Go ye. It's not an option, but it's a command. As Christians, as disciples, we are to go. And here's what it then says. Later, you're going to see this going. It's really a participle. Not that you're interested in the kind of part of speech it is, but it's a participle. And it could be saying this, going. There wasn't a chance that they would not go. Matter of fact, as he said, go ye, they were already beginning the process. That's what's involved in that verse. And then it's this idea, go therefore, disciple all nations. It was a command to make disciples. And so we want to study, well, what is a disciple? Well, I think it's the missing thing today. If people were to ask me, why do you think that Christianity is not as popular? Why do you think that Christianity is not spreading as it should? I would say it's because we have so few disciples. In Russia, one of the things that is heartbreaking to me is that Christianity had a great chance to see Russia converted to Christianity, and we lost. Russia is going to the Muslims. Russia is going to the Mormons. Russia is going to the Jehovah Witnesses. And the Christians are a little speck. And if someone say, well, why? Is it because we didn't get a television program going? No. It's because we had so few disciples. That's convicting, isn't it? And so, the idea of discipleship, what's missing today? And I would say that it's the idea of discipleships. Now, as we look at this whole idea of discipleship, to be a disciple, we're going to find, as you'll see in your notes in the next lesson, we're going to look at the fact that he's Christ-like, he's a learner, and he's a follower. In other words, he's one who's growing. He's one who is willing to say, you know what? What I want to do, I want to learn one thing from God's Word today, and then I'm going to practice it. That's a disciple. But are we really willing to learn? There's some tremendous stories, and I just want to jump down to that point just for a moment, because there's a story about a well-known teacher, a great thinker, a guru. And as he was sitting there beside the river one day where he normally sat, a young would-be student came up to him and he says, I want to learn from you. I want to be one of your students. And without saying a word, this well-known teacher grabbed this student-to-be's head and stuck his head right in the river. And the student did nothing. I mean, for 1 minute, he just sat there with his whole head submerged in the water. And after a minute, the student began to wonder what's going on. And so he put his hand up and tried to tear the hand of his teacher away from his head to give him air. And I mean, this student began to struggle with all of his might. And he began to fight with every muscle he had. And finally, what seemed like several minutes, finally, that teacher pulled his head up out of the water. The student glared at him and says, what do you think you're doing? And he says, when you want to learn as bad as you wanted air, then you can be my student. And the would-be student got up and left. You see, that's a disciple. He's a learner. And I believe sometimes we say, well, you don't understand. You're talking to someone who's been a Christian for 10 years. I'll tell you what, if you're not learning something right now, after being saved 10 years, if you're not learning something today, you're not a disciple. Because we're going to find that in the Scripture, a disciple is a learner. And discipleship is not something where you finally arrive and say, ha, look, I'm a disciple. But if you don't say, you know what, today I'm going to learn something from God's Word. This week I'm going to practice something from God's Word. You're not a disciple. And that's the threat to Christianity. It's not all the Mormonisms, and it's not the Muslims and the Buddhists. Those are not the threats. The threat are people that are born again, but refuse to be learners from God's Word. They don't want to grow. There's a story told about a lady. She had twins. And she got so tired of the question about, are they twins? I mean, you know, what do you expect when you got two kids the same size and they're in the same carriage? And so being frustrated with that question time and time again, someone said, are they twins? And she said, no. One 9 years older than the other, but we stunted his growth by having him smoke. Well, I look around at Christianity, and you know what's frightening? Sometimes there are people that have been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and they're still spiritual babies. You know what that says? It's not discipling. It's great to see people come to Christ, but it shouldn't stop there. One of the things that Chris and I were talking about in Russia is to see some of the young Russians who are excited about God's Word. And it didn't matter how late we got in. We'd get in at 11 o'clock or at midnight, and then we'd try to call back home, and it would take another hour or two. And you know, we'd be ready to go to bed, and these Russian young men, you know what they'd be doing? Out would come the study books. Out would come the Bibles. And they were there learning. One of them, Valeri, reads 50 chapters a day. And now he won his brother to the Lord. And you ought to see his notebook. His notebook looks like an encyclopedia book. Every time he gets a verse and he understands it, he writes down the verse and writes it. You know what? He's a learner. And if someone tells him about a verse, he'll watch him go back. He'll get his backpack. He'll take out his notebook. And there he is. He's going to write it down. He plans to learn. When he wakes up in the morning, he's just waiting for someone to tell him something from the Bible so he can put it in his notebook and put it into practice. Don't you wish that described, don't you wish we were disciples? What would happen on this side of, can you imagine what would happen in America if there were even 10 disciples that God would turn loose in America? Listen, here's something that really convicts me. Do you know that Christ himself never wanted a crowd? But he wanted disciples. And there were times when a great crowd would come and the Lord would almost turn them off. But you know what he would do? He turned to 12 disciples. He wanted 12 disciples, but he didn't want a crowd. Now, how are we built? You know, we want the building full. And I've had 6 or 7 people say, boy, you know, you're going to be so disappointed because there's not a crowd. Listen, if I'm disappointed because there's not a crowd, I'm not at all like the Lord. You know what? I'm convinced of this. It would be better to have 5 people learn something than have a crowd of 5,000 and learn nothing. And what we have going on, I know in America, we have this great show in Christianity today where we bring together a mass of people and the orchestra plays and the songs come and oh, just a minute. An hour and a half is gone. Let's just read a verse. Well, we don't have time for one this morning, but next week we're going to read a verse. And they walk out the door. And then we wonder why we got spiritual pygmies running around. I'll tell you why. Because we are not disciples. Disciples, they're learners. They're growing. They're Christ-like. They're following the Lord. They're looking at the Word of God. And that's what's missing today in Christianity. I don't think that we need a bunch of new programs. And I'm not against new ones. It doesn't hurt to try this or to try. But listen, I've seen programs that fail one place work great in another place. And I've seen them that they won't work here and they'll work over here. It's not the programs. You know what the difference is? It's whenever you have disciples, it'll work. I don't care what the program is. It's not the program. It's do you have disciples? And so the question really is this, are we disciples? Let me read you a testimony in Acts chapter 5. This is the testimony of the disciples. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. Hey, what you have to remember is that these disciples were the ones that were persecuted. And these disciples were the ones that they were struggling just to make it physically. But verse 28 says, saying, did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Isn't that a great testimony? Now, they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. What was their doctrine? What you'll find in chapter 5, they preached the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And how was it spreading? It was, the whole process was discipleship. That was all. It was never enough to say, well, that person's born again. But it was the process of discipleship. Matthew 28, go and make disciples. And how they filled Jerusalem with the doctrine was they began making disciples. And that was the difference. That's the thing that turned the tide. And that's why there was such a grand testimony to the whole thing. You know, maybe it would be good if we handed out a little test and said, all right, what is a disciple? Can't you see the answers that would come back? Because it is hard to define. And the reason it's hard to define is because it's not something where we say, well, when you can score 90% on a Bible knowledge, then you're a disciple. No, not at all. But a disciple, it's a process. And this process is an ongoing process where you will never arrive. Now, there are several things that we must say if we're to understand this whole idea. And I think it has to do with the number of times it's mentioned. Do you know that in the first five books of the New Testament, I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, we have a total of 240 mentions of disciples or discipleship in the Gospels and 32 more in Acts. In other words, in the first five books of the New Testament, 272 times disciple or discipleship is mentioned. You know what you'll find? There will be no other word, subject word, mentioned more than discipleship. That was the key. The key to what Christ was doing was discipleship. And yet it's missing today. We don't want to talk about it today. I think as we look at what we found and what we read in Matthew 16, let's look at it again. Here's what the Lord said. He said to his disciples, he warned them. And he said this. He says, thou art Peter. Now, there's a play on words. He never once said to Peter that he was the Pope. And Peter understood that. And he didn't even say to Peter in chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 18, he didn't say, Peter, I'm going to build the church on you. Wouldn't that have been tragic to build the church on Peter? Because do you know that in just a few chapters, Peter was going to deny the Lord? Now, wouldn't that have been embarrassing to build it on Peter? And then Peter was going to curse. And Peter then was going to quit following the Lord. Boy, that's not a very good testimony for the first pope, is it? Now, that's not at all what he was saying. He said, thou art Peter, and that's the word stone. He said, you are a little pebble. And then he says this, and upon this rock, and I think he was pointing to himself, and the word that's used there is massive rock. It's like a mountain. He said, Peter, you're a pebble. But I'm going to build my church on this mountain. There's the contrast. Now look what he says. He says, I will build my church. That's a great promise, isn't it? Now look at this. Here's the success of it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, they're going to try. And believe me, they'll try. When we were in Russia this last time, we actually had several people that we had discipled for a year or so, and they left us, and they were standing out there handing out their propaganda as everyone came into the crusade. Discouraging, you bet. Every time we've had a crusade there, we've had protesters. As we were handing out literature, one Orthodox man came and shoved an interpreter up against the wall and was getting ready to hit her. And one of the guys on the team grabbed the Orthodox man's hand, tried to prevent that, and then the Orthodox man proceeded to try to strangle him. There'll be a battle. The Bible says there'll be a battle. The gates of hell. Listen, it wasn't those men standing out there that we know that were, that's not the enemy. It wasn't this man that was getting ready to slug one of the interpreters. Can you imagine being so mad he's getting ready to hit one of his own people because we're handing out tracts? That's all. He's not the enemy. The enemy, it's a spiritual battle, isn't it? And so every once in a while, when there's a battle going on, because of spiritual things, say, you know what? This is what we ought to expect. But here's the promise. Here's what the Lord says. I will build my church. Who's the architect? It's the Lord. Now, we cannot improve on what the New Testament gives as a pattern for the church. You know, every once in a while I say, you know what? Let's get a pastor. Let's get an organization going. We think that'll improve? No, we can't. Here's why. Because the Lord built the church. He thought it up. He's the architect. We're not going to improve on it. So He's the architect. Now, look at this. It's future. He says, I will. Will means future, doesn't it? So at this point, the church had not started. He says, I will build my church. Who's the owner of it? He owns it, doesn't he? He says, my church. All the time back home, you know, I'm talking to men that are, they're pastors, and I'm not enemies with them. I'm good friends with some of them. And I say, well, you know what, my church. I always like to check their hands, see if there's any nail, if there's not a nail hole in each hand, it's not his church. Because the Lord paid a price for the church, didn't he? So here's what he says. I will build my church. He's the architect. It would be future. It would take place. He says, I'll build it. And he guarantees the success. He says, the gates of hell will not even prevail against it. And you know that that plan is so complete and so good that he can even use me to be involved in it. Now that's what a good plan it is. If he can use me, up and down me, Jonah me, Peter me, and he'll use you. What? The plan's good. The plan is so good, it can't fail. Now, isn't that great? I mean, if there was a chance it could fail, he'd have to use somebody else. One of the great stories in the Bible is John 6. And remember, there's a whole multitude of people there. And the Bible says Jesus knew what he would do. But he kept them out there preaching all day long. I like that too. And I mean, he preached to them one whole day. And finally, it was getting toward dark. And they said, there's no restaurant around here. We got to send them home for food. And the Bible says, Jesus knew what he would do. But he asked the disciples, he said, all right, what should we do? You know what one of them said? He said, well, we don't have enough money to feed them all. They tried mathematics. They estimated the crowd. It says this, 5,000 men. Now, I'll tell you this, if there were 5,000 men to hear the Lord, women respond more than men, don't they? So there must have been 10,000 women. Now, don't men ever get the idea that we're more spiritual than women. For every man that responds, it seems like there's two or three or four women that do. So if there was 5,000 men, I think there were 10,000 women. And if you have 5,000 men and 10,000 women, guess how many children you've got? I think there was a crowd of 20 to 30,000 people there. And the disciples tried to take up a collection and feed them. They came back and said, well, there's not enough money. We can't send them away. Isn't that sad? So you know what? One said, well, we have one lunch. Now they try their resources. one lunch. But what is it, they said, among so many? Remember what the Lord did. He took the lunch and he gave thanks for it and he broke the lunch apart. And the more he broke it apart, the bigger it grew. And then here's what it says in John 6, verse 11. Then he took that and he gave to each disciple some food to distribute to the multitude. Now, why did he do that? I'll tell you why. The plan was so good, it couldn't fail even with the disciples. I mean, the disciples couldn't figure out. They should have said, Lord, you're the bread of life. He'd just been lecturing on the bread of life. You're the bread of life. You feed them. But instead, they tried everything else, and yet the Lord could have distributed that, couldn't he? But no, he said, no, I'll use you. This plan is so good. This plan is so secure. All right, Peter, you take some out there. James, you go this. John, you, yeah, Andrew, come here. Okay. And he uses the disciples. And you know what? His plan is so secure that it uses us. That's encouraging. I tell you, you have to forgive me for telling so many Russia stories because I'm just full of Russia right now. When I'm there, there are times when I say, you know, Lord, your plan is so great, you can even use me. Literally, we were all set to distribute Gospels of John and tracts in a town and invitations for the crusade that I mean, it was raining and the sky was as black as midnight and it was raining hard. And so one of the guys says, you know, he says, we ought to pray. Literally, as press that this didn't happen. And I mean, it was raining so hard that the bus was shaking. And so this guy began to pray and he said, Lord, if it would bring glory to your name. And he says, and only if it bring glory to your name. He says, stop the rain so we can get these tracks out. I mean, by the time he said amen, this black sky was still black, but the rain was starting to slack. And in a few minutes, we left the bus. Didn't rain again until we had every track distributed. Got back on. Then the rain continued. And I thought, wow. You know what? The Lord wanted those tracks out so bad he could even use us. We do everything wrong you can do wrong, and still you want this plan secure. And the plan that he had was this: make disciples. It wasn't just to win the lost; it's to make disciples. Go ye into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. Boy, that's a large order, isn't it? I wonder, are we doing that? And so what's missing today, I think it's discipleship. It's the idea that we're going to be learners and followers, and it's a process where we never arrive. So let me ask you today, what are you learning? You know, what did you learn this last month? Maybe you say, well, no, really, nothing. Then you know what I would say? Oh, yeah, you might be a believer, but you're not a disciple. And God was in the business of calling out disciples. The mention of discipleship and then the process of making disciples. I want to comment just a little bit more on that idea of making disciples. You see, the idea of making disciples and the process of discipling is the critical one. Because it involves this, that on a daily basis, we're seeking to have God instruct us. And it's the idea that we're being shaped and we're being molded. And too often what we do is we say, well, you know, I learned that. Let's see. Now I know that. And so we pull something out of our memory. You know, it's not bad to have that memory. And it's not bad to be able to say, well, here's what I've learned in the past. But the question is still this, what am I learning right now? And I believe as we really follow the Lord and as we're really Christ-like and as we're learners, you know what? I think that's when God will begin to say, all right, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Because he was happy with disciples and never sought for a crowd. You know, it's interesting, and in terms of the process, the Lord never said for us to start television ministries, did he? The Lord never said to begin radio programs, did He? The Lord never said print books. Now, we're doing all of those things, and I'm not saying all those things are wrong, but what He did tell us to do is to make disciples. And you see what we've done, we substitute, instead of making disciples, well, we put the emphasis on, let's have a television, let's have a radio program, let's print books. And what the Lord says is, no, I want disciples. And in the process of making disciples, it's not wrong to use television or radio or books, but we can't lose sight of the fact He wanted disciples. And I think what we've done today is I think we've built so big the printing press and the television station and the radio, that we've created these organizations instead of saying, no, He wants disciples and He wants me to be a disciple first. And then when I'm a disciple, I can disciple others. When I was in Russia, there was a little boy that we met a year ago. I'll tell you about him several times. His name is Zhenya. And I don't know why I like him. He's an aggravating little guy. He's 14 years old and just aggravates me to death. I mean, you know, he's a typical 14-year-old boy. But he can mock people so clever. Ask Chris. You know how Chris laughs. Well, this kid learned his laugh in about a day or so. And every time he'd laugh, this guy would mock him. Well, when I met Zhenya for the first time, it was 1 year ago in the summer. We were in the city of Tataev, and we were getting ready to do a crusade, and we didn't have any way to get into the cultural center, and he could speak 5 words of English. That's it. And so he got us in with his 5 words of English and a lot of hand motions. And so we kind of adopted this little kid, and Pam talked to him every week on the phone. And so in this year, he's gotten so good at English, it's just unbelievable. Well, when we were there last year, it was interesting because he began to wear a tie, a suit and a tie. We gave him a little coat, you know, and I gave him one of my ties, and Pam brought him a shirt. And every Sunday, as he says, I stand at 4:30. That means he gets up. You know, he says, I stand at 4:30. He catches a bus. He goes from his city into Yaroslav. And in 1 year, he's missed one meeting on Sunday, taking the bus at 4:30 in the morning. And he's so excited about being a Christian. Some Sundays, he gives out 5 songs and worship meeting. And they finally told him, no, you know, just let someone else choose a song. And he wants to be my interpreter. So he wears a tie because Rob Linstead wears a tie. Well, that's convicting. And whatever I do, when I was there in January, he would do. And so he told me this last time, he says, I don't want to be Rob Linstead anymore. I said, oh. I said, well, what's wrong? He says, no, I used to want to be like you. But he said, I don't want to be like you. He says, I want to be like Valeri. I said, well, why is that? He says, when Valeri preaches, he says, he tells them about sin harder than you do. And so I watch him begin to follow. Isn't that fun to see someone say, I'm going to follow? That's what the Lord wants, isn't it? But He doesn't want us to follow some man. You know what? He wants us to follow Him. And that's the idea of discipleship. Well, our time is gone, and we want to look at the qualifications of discipleship on another time. And I think there's another reason why there are so few disciples. And here's what it is. You know what? The qualification for being a disciple is just, you've got to be born again. And I think the reason why there's so few people following the Lord, I think there's a lot of them that they profess to be saved and they're never really born again. And so they're trying, everything is exterior. You know, oh man, I got to learn a verse this week. Oh boy, where's a short one? Why is it such a short? I'll tell you why. They've never been born again. Because when a person's born again and when a person's a disciple, they'll say, okay, I'll learn the verse. You know, a little guy over there named Volva, another 14-year-old boy, the one keeping this notebook. You know, you don't say, now Volva, you better write that down. I mean, we're in there, we're discussing the judgment seat of Christ. And he understands some English. And so, I mean, as we're talking about that, I mean, he's looking at you just like this. He looks at the interpreter and looks back and you can see him. I mean, just going like that, and then he starts taking notes. I mean, he's like that, and, And when we end the discussion 2 hours later, he's not ready to end. You don't say, Volva, take notes about this. But instead, he's doing it. And he had an English Bible, and he couldn't understand clearly the words. So he ran, and he says, wait. He says, wait. He runs in his room. He gets his Russian Bible. By the time we're done with a two-hour discussion, he had Bill McDonald's English commentary out, an English Bible out, and a Russian Bible out, and his notebook out. And he didn't want us to end the discussion 2:30 in the morning. He's begging us to go on. We didn't say, Volva, take notes. Why? You know why? He's a learner. And if we would have talked till 4 a.m., he would have been there taking notes. And I look at that and say, Lord, is that me? Am I a disciple, or have I retired? Have I quit? I say, well, I know as much as I need to know. What's missing today? Disciples. Could we be disciples? Wouldn't it be refreshing if we launched out and said, Lord, make me a disciple. Refresh my desire to learn something from your word that I might be used, because God will use disciples. I don't know if he'll use the crowd, but I know he'll use the disciples. And so maybe he could use us if we say, I'll be a disciple, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for the simple things in the Word of God that are so profound. And what a charge. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. And Father, we pray that we might be among those that are learners, that are followers of Christ. Father, help us to be disciples today. We thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we would seek to please you, that we might be a light to others around us. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.